All right. My sermon title today is Crucified. Amen? Which is a great topic for us. Praise God. And if you notice all the red everywhere, I'm supposed to be wearing red, but I got a red cross on now. Amen? It's Reformation Sunday, okay? And if you don't know what that is, then I'm going to let you know here in a few minutes, okay? Amen? So Reformation Sunday, happy Reformation Sunday, and and that's the reason for all the red, okay? So Reformation Sunday, it's a day of remembrance, okay, for Martin Luther's famous nailing of the 95 Theses, okay, to a church door in Wittenberg in the year 1517. And this would be the 95 reasons that he objected to the practices of the Catholic Church in the 16th century, okay? And most especially of all those reasons was the selling of indulgences, okay? The selling of indulgences. An indulgence was, an example of it is if a person, out of guilt for their own sins and out of a sign of repentance, made a financial gift to the church, if they made a financial gift to the church to help build the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome at this time, then the church would furnish that person with a certificate, okay? And the certificate would acknowledge the gift and promise that they or their loved ones would be freed from a portion of the misery that was expected in the afterlife for their sins. Amen. So essentially, they were buying a piece of salvation, right? And they weren't believing in what God had already promised us through the cross. Amen. So, and it's like, what? Right? Okay. So, you could also purchase indulgences for those that had already died that they said were in purgatory to relieve their pain and suffering as well. Okay. So, this was the main focal point of Martin Luther, but he had a lot of other issues with the church at the time, amen? And the reality was that everything they were doing, were going farther and farther away from the never-changing true word of God, amen? And that's what this was all about. So remember, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that we have been saved, through faith. It's not from ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast." Amen? It's a free gift. That was written way before the 16th century. Amen? And they were totally ignoring God's promise of the cross. And they were buying salvation, creating a salvation for themselves. So unlike the Catholic Church that was selling indulgences, Martin Luther had a true fear of God. Amen? He had a true fear of God, and he would insist, as Scripture says, that we are not forgiven because of anything that we do. He reminded everyone, especially the church at that time, that we are not forgiven for anything that we do, including buying these indulgences. Amen? That would mean that, okay, whoever had the most money would have the most salvation, right? Right? So it's not because of what we do. It's because of his love for us. We are loved and forgiven because of our God, the one true God who is full of mercy and is full of grace. And so the Reformation message is that we are separated from God, right? We know this. We were separated from God since the garden, right? Because of our sins. We are separated from God. Thus, we need to be redeemed and reclaimed, okay? Reclaimed and redeemed at a price that we could never pay on our own. That's why Jesus came. A price we could never pay on our own. So Christ would purchase us out from our sin with his own life. With his own life. Through the work of the cross, Christ has provided redemption so that we might all be able to come to God. And that, my friends, is a free gift. Amen? A free gift. So happy Reformation Sunday. If you don't know who Martin Luther is, you can Google it. I don't have time to explain who he is, but he's a great man of God, and that's the Reformation. Amen. So back to our text: Jesus crucified. Amen. Jesus crucified. There's an old story about a man by the name of John Griffith. And he lived in Oklahoma in 1929. And he lost everything he had in the stock market. Lost everything he had. He moved to Mississippi, where he took a job as a bridge tender for a railroad trestle. Someone who worked the drawbridge for a railroad, okay? In 1937, he was involved in a horrific accident. One day, his 8-year-old son, Greg, had spent the day with his dad at work. So his son was there with him at work, and his son was poking around the bridge in the office, and he kept asking a bunch of questions to his dad, right? Like any kid, right? And then a ship came. A ship was coming towards the bridge, so he had to open the drawbridge up. Amen? And after a moment or two, he realized that his son wasn't in the office. He's looking for his son. He wasn't in the office. So he looked around, and to his shock, he saw his son climbing on the big gears that turned to open the drawbridge. His son was playing at a distance on these gears. Amen? And so he hurried outside to rescue his son. He was running over to rescue his son, but as he started to hurry outside, he heard what he knew was a fast approaching passenger train. There was a train approaching. And it was the Memphis Express, and it was filled with over 400 people, 400 souls on this train. So he yelled to his son, but the noise of the now clearing ship that had come through and the oncoming train was so loud, his son couldn't hear his yells. His son couldn't hear him. All of a sudden, John Griffith realized his horrible dilemma. If he took the time to rescue his son, the train would crash and kill all 400 people on board. But if he closed the bridge, he would crush his son within the gears. So he made the awful decision. He pulled the lever and he closed the bridge. It said that as the train went by, John could see the faces of the passengers, some reading, some waving, all oblivious to the sacrifice that had just been made on their behalf. Had no idea. So many of us do the same thing to God. Amen? We wave as we pass them by, never giving a second thought to the sacrifice that was made on our behalf at the cross. Like John Griffith, God allowed the jaws of death to close in on his son. And thousands, even millions in this world, go by that cross, oblivious and indifferent. But there's one tremendous difference between the two. Unlike that Memphis Express train that caught John Griffith by surprise, the send of Jesus to die for our sins was not a last-second panic move. Amen? It was planned. It was planned. It wasn't a spontaneous decision. Jesus' death was not the result of jealous Jews either. Remember, we preached about that, right? It wasn't the result of the Jews. It wasn't the result of the hard-hearted Romans who had convicted him and put him to death. It was the result of a loving God that put Jesus on that cross. It was the result of a loving God who in his wisdom said, there is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus chose the nails to demonstrate just how far he was willing to go to win our hearts. Free will, amen? To win our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So last week we left off where our Lord and Savior was telling that reverent thief on the cross, amen? He was telling that today, you will be with me in paradise. What a powerful statement and a powerful truth. That as a Christian, it's a reminder for us that as a Christian, to die is to gain. Amen? To die is to gain. But we also remember that Jesus, at that moment, is suffering and he's dying on this cross. And our first verse says that it was about noon, and the darkness had come over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun had stopped shining, it says. The sun had stopped shining. So for 3 hours, the whole sky was dark. And those soldiers that were standing there probably saying, oh, I think we made a mistake. Right? The whole sky was dark. That darkness has been proven even by secular historians. Amen? They say that this day in darkness actually happened. But they got a different explanation for it. Amen? The secular theologians, they or not theologians, but the secular historians, they say that it was an eclipse. It was a solar eclipse that caused the darkness. There's a few issues with it being a solar eclipse. Amen? And I'm going to tell you the few issues we got here. Number one, this was 3 hours, right? 3 hours of darkness. The longest recorded solar eclipse in the history of the world is 7.5 minutes. Not even close. Amen? So obviously it wasn't a solar eclipse. Number two, solar eclipses only happen in a new moon. And this was the Passover. And on the Jewish calendar, in the Passover, this is the new year, and it was always a full moon. Amen? It was a full moon at the Passover. So you see, you have to have a new moon for an eclipse. Amen? This was a full moon. Doesn't work. Amen? Point number two. Number three, it wasn't just cloud cover either. Amen? It says utter darkness. It was darkness. Darkness. This darkness was a darkness of judgment. It was a darkness of judgment. According to the Jewish Talmud, darkness is a judgment reserved by God for unusual wickedness, as we've read in the Bible. Remember, it was the ninth plague for Pharaoh. Darkness. This was a supernatural event that cannot truly be explained away or rationalized away any other way than a supernatural event. Amen? That's the only way to explain it. A supernatural event. So not only was it dark for 3 hours, but Matthew's account said there was an earthquake as well. There was an earthquake, and it was supernatural. Some say this earthquake was the earth groaning over the agony of the Creator Himself. It was the earth groaning over the agony of Jesus Christ. The rest of the verse says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain was torn in two. This is a very symbolic message, because this was the curtain that separated the most holy place from the entrance to the temple. Amen? It separated the most holy place from everybody else. Remember, only the high priest could enter this curtain into the most holy place once a year. Amen? Once a year, he was allowed to enter there to sprinkle the blood of sacrificial animals for the atonement of his family and of the people. Only the high priest. Amen? So the veil had been torn in two. And Matthew says, 27 says, it was torn from the top to the bottom. It was torn from the top to the bottom because God tore it. God tore it from heaven. Amen? Not man tearing it from the earth, but God tore it from heaven. And the tearing of this curtain signified that from now on, man would have free access to the throne of God. It was no longer just going to be the high priest once a year. It was that we could all have access to the throne of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. No more sacrifices would have to be made, because the Lamb of God would atone for all of us as believers. Amen? The ultimate sacrifice. Also, God would no longer dwell in the temple. Amen? Remember, that was the Holy of Holies, right? It was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies would now be the Holy Spirit coming upon us and living in each and every one of us. We would now have access to the throne of grace always and forever. God was making a point. The point was that up to now, you had to go through a priest, you had to go through a mediator, you had to go through these heavy curtains. The message was keep out. No personal relationships were attainable. The message was, don't get too close to the Holy of Holies or what's going to happen. You'll die. Amen? Don't get too close or you'll die. But now Jesus had died. Jesus had died. He paid the price for our sins, and God would rip that curtain once and forever. God was saying now that all who believe may have access, and as we say every week here, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The curtain was torn that we may all have a personal relationship with the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. The new covenant had begun. Amen? The new covenant had begun, and God, the most important thing here was God was right there. God was right there. And verse 46 says, Jesus called out with a loud voice saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. We're going to break that down. Matthew, Mark, and John record other things that Jesus said just before his death. Matthew and Mark say the same thing. It says, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in John, Jesus' last words, Jesus had received the sour wine and he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's look at these three last statements that were made by the incarnate Jesus. So the darkness had fallen. Amen? The darkness had fallen. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is saying this because at that moment, he is taking on the sins of the world. We can't even take on the sins of ourselves. Amen? Jesus was taking on the sins of the world. This was much more than the atonement of our sins that the high priest was doing once a year, right? This was much more than that. Amen? This was for all sins and for all time. No indulgences would ever be needed, and no work would ever have to be performed in order to receive this gift. The work of the cross would cover us all, and Jesus would say, it is finished, right? It is finished. It would never have to be repeated again. It is finished. Because of Christ, it is blasphemy to say that you can earn or buy your way to salvation. That's what Martin Luther was saying. Amen? It is blasphemy. The Lamb of God was the sacrifice, the final sacrifice for us all. Then Jesus utters, as he says in today's text, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, in a crucifixion, asphyxiation is the ultimate way that we're supposed to die. Amen? To not be able to be choked out, not to be able to breathe, to have no more breath, no more ability to breathe. But that's not how it would end for Jesus. For Jesus, it would end by him saying these last words. Amen? Which is a psalm as well. They're prophetic words from Psalm 31:5, where he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. As Matthew and Mark would emphasize on the words, why have you forsaken me? Luke would not record this. Luke is stressing that in this terrible death, Jesus would commit his spirit. Amen? Nobody took it from him. Jesus would commit his spirit and be one with the Father. He was doing the will of the Father, and the loud voice and last words show that Jesus did not die of exhaustion. He didn't die of asphyxiation. No, Jesus still had strength in him. Jesus still had the breath in him to say with a loud voice that he committed his spirit. You see, unlike anyone else who had ever been crucified, Jesus' death was a decision of his will to do God's will. He was doing God's will. Life was not drained out of Jesus. He handed it over. It was God's will, and it was the Savior's free gift for us all. Praise God. John 10:18 says, "No one takes it from me," Jesus said, "but I lay it down of my own accord." Then in verse 47, we see the centurion. It says that the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." This centurion was not just a servant or assistant to these executions. Amen? A centurion was a cold-blooded killer. He was a Gentile. He was a cold-blooded killer. That's how they attained this position, by becoming cold-blooded killers. Amen? That's how he became a centurion, by being a proven cold-blooded killer. This man was in charge of the execution of Jesus Christ. That was his job. That was his job. And he had to be especially tough because they had assigned him to Jerusalem and these difficult people, they called them. Amen? These difficult people. He had been in charge of, he watched many people die. He had been in charge of many crucifixions. Amen? He was a hardened executioner. But because of what he saw that day, he would stop and he would praise God. Remember, he had heard Jesus in the midst of his torture say over and over again, right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He heard him say that over and over again. He had watched the conversations between Jesus and the criminals on the cross that were next to him. He was a witness to all these things. He saw the darkness fall. He felt the earth shake while hearing these last words of a tortured Savior. All these things led this hardened executioner to speak. These words that he would speak, remember, they weren't coming from a Jew, amen? They were coming from a Gentile. This Gentile would praise God because he knew what he had witnessed was a divine event. Even as a Gentile, he could see it was a divine event, and he would come to a tremendous conclusion that certainly this man was innocent and this man was righteous. Another heart converted to and for Jesus Christ. And in verse 48, it says that when all the people who gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and they went away. This would have been a sign of remorse. Amen. They were remorseful. That's what it meant to beat their breast and run away. These people had gone up to Golgotha Hill, right, to watch a spectacle. They were there to see a show. Amen. Remember, they were the same crowd that was yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They thought they were going to see an entertaining and satisfying event. This event would overwhelm them. Amen? It would overwhelm them to the point of grief. They could not deny what they had witnessed, and they would leave beating their breast, remorseful. The Roman officer was convinced and converted, while the crowd would be convicted that they had participated in the crucifixion of this innocent king. Heavy-hearted and fearful, I believe, of what was, they were fearful of what was going to happen next. Amen? That's what they were afraid of. They're like, okay, so we saw the darkness. We felt the earthquake. Now what's going to happen next? Verse 49 says that, "But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching all these things happen." Now, this was a large group of believing women, okay, that had money. Believing women that had money, and they had been supporting Jesus and his ministry for quite some time now. But even they would have to stand at a distance to watch God's will being fulfilled. Everyone had to stand at a distance to watch God's work. Amen? Although they had they would attempt to take part in the proper burial, when they arrived on the third day, everything had changed. Amen? They had gone to prepare for the burial, but when they got there, everything had changed. Jesus had died. Amen? He had really died. For any skeptics or people that ever say that it's something different, no, Jesus died. So Jesus is dead. And typically, they would leave the bodies up for days and then dispose of them in a rubbish dump where the animals and the wild dogs would eat the bodies, eat the flesh, and leave the bones. Amen? But the next day was the Sabbath. And the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging on the cross during the Sabbath. And knowing this, here comes the secret disciple, is what they called him, Joseph of Arimathea. Amen? Joseph of Arimathea came, and it says in verse 50 that there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council. And remember, the council were the ones that were behind everything, right? They were the ones that sent Jesus to Herod. They were the ones that paid off Judas. And they're the ones that wanted Jesus killed. Amen? But Joseph was a good and upright man, it says, who had not consented to their decisions and their actions. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He himself was a believer. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Mark 15:43 says that he boldly went to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. He had been a hidden believer, right? A secret believer. But now he was boldly going to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. This man was now truly stepping out in faith and going to Pilate. It was at this moment that he was no longer a secret disciple. He was a courageous one. A courageous one who had a task. And while the rest of his council would continue to stand at a distance, he would take Jesus' body down, prepare it for burial. Verse 54 says that it was preparation day because the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. These were the same women that had been with Jesus since he told the parable of the seed sower in chapter 8. Amen? They had been with him for quite some time now. The same ones that were at the cross. The same ones that were here now at the tomb. And the last verse says they would go home and prepare spices and perfumes for the burial. You see, they were followers and supporters. They had been with Jesus all this time, right? They had heard Jesus' predictions over and over again, but like everyone else at this time, including the disciples, they had no idea that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. They were preparing for his burial. They had gone home to prepare items for a proper burial after the Sabbath. This isn't something you would do for a body that you believe is going to rise again. Amen? They were resting in obedience while Jesus was rising in obedience. Rodney Knight said, so significant was this event that was about to happen that the whole of Christian faith would fall if the resurrection of Jesus Christ were not true. William Lane Craig suggests that without belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men, even if they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher. His crucifixion would have silenced any hope of him being the Messiah. Amen. The cross would have remained the sad, shameful end of his career. Therefore, it is crucial that the events of Jesus' life and death and the resurrection are true and historically accurate. Go to the Holy Land sometime if you get a chance, and you'll see evidence. Amen? Now they say evidence that demands a verdict. Amen? Luke's account is all about embracing the innocent Savior and the Lamb of God that died for us. And the resurrection makes that response a necessity for those that are true believers in Christ. A necessity. And Pastor Robin will be preaching about the risen Christ next week. Amen? And I'll go ahead and say it one time, but He is risen.
He is risen.
He's risen indeed. You'll be hearing that a lot next week. Amen? Folks, these accounts are true and proven, and both prophetically and scientifically, if you will. Amen? They are true. They are true. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to die on a cross and purchase us back from the bondage of sin. His life was the payment, a ransom for many. He came to release us from a bondage that would have condemned us all of eternity. Because we're all sinners. Amen? Romans 5 says that, 5:8-11, "But God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Such a strong scripture for recovery for any of us in a life of sin. Amen? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, it continues, "How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" You see, we have not just been ransomed, like I said earlier. Amen? Paid for, if you will. We have been reconciled to the God of the universe that is now satisfied through the death of His only begotten Son on the cross. We have been bought and paid for, and we have been reconciled to the Father. But do we have, and have we, trusted in Christ alone for our salvation? Right? Do we trust in Christ alone for our salvation? Because our good deeds, no matter how many we do and how great they are, they won't save us. Amen? Doesn't matter how many things we do, that's not going to save us. Amen? It's not about our deeds or our indulgences. Amen? It's about Christ's love for us. And as Martin Luther said 95 times in the 16th century to the church, we cannot buy our way into heaven. We cannot buy our way into heaven. There's only one way to the Father, and that's to believe and receive the free gift of salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. You can say that over and over and over again. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of hosts, the refuge of every sinner and the strength of all who put our trust in You, we praise You, Lord, for having made us partakers of the blessings of Your reformation. Without any merit on our part, You have sent Your Holy Spirit into our hearts and brought us to faith in Your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and paid a ransom for many. May we be forever grateful and forever true. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.